Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us the words of Jesus, that there might be spiritual understanding, transactions in our character that give us the capacity to obey. Cleanse your church. Make us one. Lord Jesus, minister to your people this morning. We pray our Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This gospel reading that we've just heard, of course, is this absolutely, utterly amazing passage where the Holy Spirit has worked in ways that we'll never fully understand to give us the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. Now, what Jesus prayed to the Father, can you imagine that the Father is not going to answer? Can you imagine Jesus praying something and the Father saying, well, you know, give me something better than that. That's a little tough. So here's Jesus, hours before he was crucified, praying to the Father in great intimacy, and he prayed, Father, I pray not just for these, the disciples that are around me, I pray not just for them, but I also pray for all of those who will believe on me through their word. Who does that include? I pray for all those that they might be one. That they might be one. So Jesus prayed that all who would believe on him through the words of the apostles would be one. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean one church? Well, if we want to understand what Jesus meant by one, we don't go to the created world, the material world. Jesus is talking about oneness in another sense that we all can easily understand if you think about it. He was speaking in a relational sense, in a spiritual sense. May they all be one. And he actually gives an example of that. He gives us a picture. I mean, to understand these things, we need pictures. So what is the picture that Jesus gives us about what it means to be one? Well, he gives us the picture of the Trinity. He gives us the picture of the Trinity. So particularly all you left brain people, I'm one among you. So all of the left brain people, here is an exercise for you. Conceptualize this. Are you ready? Jesus is in the Father. Can you picture that? Got that? Jesus is in the Father. Okay, next point. The Father is in Jesus. How does that work for you? Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Are you ready for the next one? We are in the Father and in the Son. What is this talking about? Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. How can that be? We're in both of them. They're in us. How does that work? So that brings us into the essential nature of the Trinity. How do the persons of the Trinity relate to one another? How do they do that? Well, to begin with, the Son only honors the Father. He obeys the Father. He loves the Father. He submits to the Father. He speaks the Father's word. So the Son is focused on honoring the Father. But the Father is also focused on honoring the Son. John 13. Jesus, realizing that the Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, began to wash the disciples' feet. So the Son honors the Father, but the Father honors the Son. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But the Son says, I'm going to go away so that the Holy Spirit might come. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit says, I am here not to call attention to myself, but to call attention to the Son. So this is just the most rudimentary of pictures of how the Trinity relate to one another. Mutual submission, mutual honor, mutual love, the honoring of one another, the submitting to one another, the loving of one another, the caring for one another. Now, as we talk about what oneness means, we immediately get into love. What is the difference between oneness and love? Is there a difference between those two? They're pretty close. They're pretty close. What enables us to become one? Love. What is a fruit of love? Oneness. So Jesus is recounting to the Father, just talking with the Father about the nature of the Trinity. And he's praying that you and I will be grafted into that Trinitarian fellowship. This is what communion with God is. We have been joined. We have been invited in. We have been made members of the Trinitarian fellowship. Now, we need more pictures. What does this mean that Christians should be one? Well, you know, let me just share with you, if I might, the experiences that Hannah and I have had the last couple of months. Actually, it wasn't just us. Sean Carson was with us. Matt was with us. Martha Wenzel was with us. But let me just share with you our experiences. And let me ask you, do you see anything in here that has to do with the answer to Jesus' prayer, that all of those who believe on him as a result of the apostles' words will become one? Well, here we are. As many of you know, thank you so much for your prayers for us. We were in a six-day, among other things, six-day residential discipleship retreat in Germany. Who was there? Well, there were Germans. There were Austrians. There was a person from Switzerland. And there were Americans. Well, that's interesting. But in addition to that, even deeper than that, there were Anglicans, there were Lutherans, there were Free Church people, there were Roman Catholics. And we all shared together 6 days of going deeper and deeper and deeper into Jesus, and as a result, going deeper and deeper and deeper with one another, because that's how it works. How do we become one? How do we get in touch with our oneness in Jesus? Well, we simply come to Jesus. When two people meet Jesus together, they become aware of what they share in common, and they become aware that that thing is so much more precious and valuable and eternal than anything that would separate them. Some among us on that discipleship retreat were ordained clergy. One woman, ordained Lutheran clergy person, said to Hannah and me, you know, our dean would like to meet with you. So all of a sudden we're meeting with the dean, and the dean is pouring out her heart about dysfunctions in a number of the parishes. We said everything we knew that could be helpful in the time that we had. But subsequent to that, we sent her the recording of a message. And here is the name of the message: Leading a Transformative Community. Do you like that title? Leading a Transformative Community. And that talk was given by a Presbyterian pastor, who has been the pastor of this church in Colorado for 33 years. She's also a woman. And we heard back from our Lutheran friends, the Lutheran clergy person and the dean, how helpful this talk was. So do you get the picture? This is just minimum stuff. But here is a Presbyterian sharing with Lutherans what she has learned from Jesus, and Lutherans being edified and built up as a result of it. What is that? That is the followers of Jesus becoming one. That is the followers of Jesus sharing something that is far greater than the things that divide us. Now, as you well know, when I get to talking about all this and go on and on, so don't worry, I got my eyes on the clock. But let me just tell you one other thing about this retreat. We're there in Germany. We know these dear friends in Austria. There are people in Austria who are giving themselves to the descendants of Anabaptist. Now, this is not the time for a history lesson, but of course, many of you know that Anabaptists were part of the original four branches of the original Protestant Reformation. And they, of course, wanted to rebaptize people. And the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Calvinists just found that too much. And they severely persecuted Anabaptists, so much that Anabaptists were murdered. You say, wait a minute, George, that can't be right. It can't be possible that people who claim to be Christians murder other people who claim to be Christians. That can't be possible. You ever read anything in church history? So here are these Austrian Catholics who say, you know, our forefathers persecuted and murdered the forefathers of these Anabaptists. We want to love them. We want to receive them. So these Anabaptists are coming back to Austria, to the very place where their ancestors originated from, to start another community, and there are Austrian Catholics that are helping them, going to the government for them, helping them to find property, helping them to find funding. Why are they doing that? Because they are experiencing, Catholic and Anabaptist, something that is far greater, far more transformative, far more meaningful, far more life-changing than anything that could divide us. What is that? That's the answer to Jesus' prayer. That all of those who believe on me because of the word of the apostles might be one. Now, you say, George, that's great, all that stuff you're talking about. What about the parish? What about us? Does this have anything to do with us? What is a parish? Now, there are a lot of answers to that question. One answer is a parish is a family. And the family and the church are laboratories. Laboratories for what? Laboratories for learning how to love. So what is happening in Christ Church Anglican? We are learning how to love one another. Emphasis on learning. That's what discipleship is, by the way. A disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. A learner. And this disciple, as a learner, has a master. He's learning from the master. And this is what Master Jesus is teaching his disciples at Christ Church Anglican, how to love one another. We don't get it right all the time, do we? Well, that's part of being a learner. Don't get it always right. But we will never learn love by fleeing. Don't learn love by fleeing. You learn love by hanging in there. Love will never be learned apart from the cross. Those who walk with Jesus will know his suffering. And love involves suffering. Why is that? Because God's ultimate purpose is to transform the character. And the transformation of character requires suffering. It requires learning. It requires faithfulness. It requires faith. It requires saying, I'm sorry when I blew it, and trying again. It means forgiving those who have hurt us for whatever reason or for whatever situation. It means asking for forgiveness. It means giving forgiveness. It means giving forgiveness 70 times 7. It means hanging in there. And that process results in, as this message says, a transformative community. The community becomes transformed. How? By the cross operating in us to put to death the old man, that the new man might come forward, the new person might come forward, and that we might learn how to love one another. It's all part of the answer to Jesus' prayer, that we might all be one. Brothers and sisters, I have a desire for Christ Church Anglican. I'm sure we all have desires. I have a desire that this church might be a place where people learn how to bring healing rather than division. Our society is wounded. The wounds in our society are the wounds of history. These wounds have come down to us from history, wounded history. And followers of Jesus, as we are transformed into his likeness, become instruments of healing, instruments of bringing people together, instruments of healing the wounds that divide, and bring healing that those divisions might be healed and might become one. And have you noticed that two people are two groups that at one point are enemies? Once they get healed and become deeply in love with one another, that love is so much deeper, so much deeper, so much deeper, because it's gone through the cross. Where are the men and women anointed by God to bring healing, to bring togetherness, to bring people together rather than to further divide people? Brothers and sisters, in the public discourse that Christians speak, are we speaking that which brings people together, or are we speaking that which further divides? And when we speak that which further divides, what is it that gives us permission to do that and claim to be followers of Jesus? What is it that gives us permission to do that? How do I know that I'm growing deeper and deeper into Jesus? You know one way I know? Divisiveness, contempt, hatred, arrogance just are no longer appealing. It's not you should do that. If our Christian life is in the should, just forget it. You know, we're still in the superficial level if it's should. Should is a very weak word. It doesn't get you very far, if anywhere. Where Jesus brings us to is an inner change, a change of character, a change of the inner life. And one characteristic of that change is division, contempt, hatred, dividing people, arrogance is just simply unappealing. It doesn't have any appeal. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't go there. I would rather speak that which brings together. I would rather speak that which heals. I would rather speak that which unifies. I would rather work in the body of Christ for oneness, for healing, for mutual honoring of one another, mutual respect for one another. Brothers and sisters, Jesus prayed to his Father that we might be one. May he do that work in our midst, that we know how to do that and lead others into it together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you prayed these things. We want to join you in your prayer. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We have failed many, many times. We have failed. Thank you for your love. Teach us your way. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.